You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 4 of a series in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and lay his hand on its head, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord the fat covering the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now this is the third of the offerings that we read about in Leviticus chapters 1 to 3. In chapter 1 we had the burnt offering, and there the whole animal is burnt before God. This offering, the peace offering, has something similar to that, the hand being laid on the head of the offering, the requirement for the individual to kill it, but very significantly, only part of the animal, the fat parts of the animal, the kidneys and the liver, and the fat that is on them are offered, or the tail is included in the case of a sheep, to be brought to God. So there is only part of the offering that is burnt, and the rest of the animal can be eaten, not just by the priests. So again, the second offering that we read about was the grain offering in chapter 2, and that is not an offering of atonement, but it is an offering of expression of thanksgiving. These three sacrifices together are voluntary sacrifices. They're brought because the person wants to bring something in response to God's grace to them. But this sacrifice in chapter 3 is about an expression of peace with God. So chapter 1 seems to be when there's more of a sense of sin and of a need to express the need for atonement, the offering of the whole life to God. Chapter 3 seems to be more of a response of gratitude when we know that we're in harmony with God. Peace, that idea of shalom that lies behind this, is the idea of harmony with God, of everything being right and orderly and in its place because we're in relationship to God and in submission to God. And so experiencing his peace is not simply that we're not in conflict, but that we have a wholeness of life. It's a very rich term, the idea of shalom. So together these sacrifices express our need of atonement in chapter 1, our response from our work and from the fruit of our work to God and acknowledging his lordship over it. And then in chapter 3, our joy and rejoicing in our fellowship with God. This sacrifice is also different from the burnt offering in that it can be a male or a female animal that is brought. It doesn't have to be male, as in the case of the burnt offering. There's no particular reason that's given for that. But it still has to be an animal without defect, according to verse 6. It has to be without blemish. So the best still has to be brought, and the best part of the animal is offered to God, the fat parts. And there's significance in that, which we'll comment on in a moment. But notice again that in chapter 1, there's provision for an animal of the herd or of the flock or birds. But in chapter 3, there are no birds. There's no provision for that. And that presumably is because there isn't adequate fat within a bird. There isn't adequate blood within a bird for the sprinkling that is required and for the fat to be burned. And of course, the peace offering is also providing meat that is to be eaten by the person and their family. It's for a family celebration, if you like. And you don't get enough meat from a bird for some of it to be offered to God and then for there to be a family feast. So a bird would be inadequate as an expression of this sacrifice. Now, there's a little bit more instruction about this offering in chapter 7, which I'll read and reference just now. Chapter 7, verse 11 says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil." So you see there the offering of the meal offering alongside the peace offering. But with the sacrifice of his peace, verse 13 says, offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread, and from it he shall offer one loaf for each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day when he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt up with fire. So again, it's the Israelite himself and his family who are to eat the offering. This is a fellowship offering, or a peace offering rather, of peace with one another because they have peace with God. It's expressing harmony amongst God's people because there is harmony with God. So this peace sacrifice is an expression of gratitude and thankfulness to God for relationship with him, and then drawing in relationship with others. So thinking about these first three sacrifices together, again, the burnt offering, the dedication of the whole life to God, the transference of sin onto the substitute, the atonement that is brought through that, and the offering, the burning of everything. And the second offering, the meal offering, grain offering, reminding us of our work as a gift from God and of the fruit of our work as an expression of gratitude, offering everything to God, even of what we do, not about atonement, but about our response of obedience. And the third, the peace offering, expressing our fellowship with God, our relationship with him, and inviting others in community into that, a community of people in communion with God. Perhaps the closest parallel for us today would be the communion celebration, the Lord's table, when we remind ourselves that we are in covenant with God, and then we are in covenant with each other as God's people. But let's read on then into chapter 4, into a different kind of sacrifice, the guilt or sin offering, and then the guilt offering in chapter 5. So chapter 4, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, If anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and lay his hand on the head of the bull, and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull, and bring it into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting, and all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and all its fat he shall take from it and burn on the altar. Thus shall he do with the bull. As he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it up as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord he ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it, in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And all its fat he shall burn on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins intentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood on the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven. Chapter 5, verse 1. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean animal or of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him and he has become unclean and he realizes his guilt, or if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort the uncleanness may be with which one becomes unclean and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and realizes his guilt, or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him when he comes to know it, and he realizes his guilt in any of these. When he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first the one for the sin offering. He shall wring its head from its neck, but shall not sever it completely. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the rule, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. But if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil in it, and shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion, and burn this on the altar on the Lord's food offerings. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these things, and he shall be forgiven, and the remainder shall be for the priest, as in the grain offering. And we'll end there at verse 13 of chapter 5. And you'll notice, I think it's worth looking at this offering, this sin offering, alongside the peace offering that we've just read about in chapter 3. Because it is distinctive, it's different in some important ways. Most significantly of all, the first three offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, are, as we've called them, voluntary offerings. There's no compulsion to bring them. They're brought whenever an Israelite feels the need to express what those sacrifices express, gratitude to God and the need for atonement for sin in general. In the guilt offering, or the burnt offering, gratitude to God for work and the fruit of work in the grain offering, and gratitude to God for peace with him and an expression of communion and peace with others in the peace offering. But the sin offering is something that must be brought whenever a person becomes aware that they have unintentionally committed sin or being in touch with something unclean. So the beginning of chapter 5 gives us a sample of the kind of situations that that might be. But more broadly, it's any time that a person becomes aware. And you'll notice that the provision is there for everybody. It's there for the priest, for the leader, and for the common Israelite. And in order to make it possible for everybody to bring this kind of sacrifice, it can be an animal from the herd, it can be an animal from the flock, it can be two turtle doves, or for the person who is really poor, it can simply be some flour. So no one is excluded from this offering, this sin offering, for all. And that's important because this is the way that the person can be forgiven. Atonement is made, we read that repeatedly, and he shall be forgiven. Sorry, forgive the background noises. We have a pup at home, and I'm sure you'll forgive me if she makes a little bit of noise. Now, there are a few questions that need to be asked about the sin offering. Perhaps the most obvious thing is that it refers to unintentional sins. So we need to understand, what does that mean? Is there only the possibility of forgiveness when somebody sins unintentionally, when they're not aware that they are sinning? Well, the word that's translated unintentional is it's an interesting word. Some people have suggested that actually it should be translated inadvertent. It's not so much about the will of the person, but it is an inadvertent sin. They didn't intend to sin. But when we look at chapter 5 and the first few verses that give us some examples of the kinds of sins that might be committed, we start to think, well, actually, surely people must have been aware at some level that they're sinning before somebody actually came and pointed it out to them, because there seems to be a bit of a casual attitude to the law touching an unclean thing. It's not that a person wouldn't have known that it was unclean, but maybe they were careless and casual in a moment of weakness. So this unintentional category can't simply mean people who didn't know that they were sinning. It must also mean people who sin in weakness, who know what is sin, who care about sin, but actually who cross that line, who carelessly or thoughtlessly or in weakness give in to temptation, and then either realize that they've sinned or have it pointed out to them. There's a humility that's implied in that too, isn't there? That all of the people, and remember that this explicitly includes leaders and priests, must be open to the rebuke of others, to the pointing out from others of their sin. We could do a lot to learn from that, couldn't we, of being a community who rebuke one another and who desire to be rebuked whenever we have sinned. So the unintentional sin is not quite as simple as saying a sin that they didn't know was a sin. It can also include what we might call intentional sins, but sins that are committed because of weakness or because of giving in to temptation. There is, however, still, and although that's more inclusive perhaps of what this sacrifice can cover, there is, however, another kind of sin and that cannot be covered by this. Numbers 15, verses 22 to 31 talk about this. Let me read those verses to you. But if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken to Moses, and all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, and the atonement shall be made, it goes on to say. Verse 27, if one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat, a year old, and so on. But then verse 30, it says, but the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. Now, this idea of cutting off comes up in Leviticus, but we haven't encountered it just yet, so we will talk about it when we get to the relevant part of Leviticus. But why I'm reading that passage from Numbers, which is clearly talking about the sin offering, is to point out that however inclusive we want to be in our understanding of what it was to be unintentional in sinning, and I do think, based on chapter 5, it's right to see that as including some deliberate sins, but that were not thought through or were done in a moment of rashness. There is a kind of sin that is not covered by this, and it is high-handedness. It is arrogance. It is the person who actually knows what the law says, but decides that the law does not apply to him. Decides that he knows better than the law, actually teaches perhaps what is contrary to the law, and rejoices in the fact of saying this is not sinful at all. So the person who sins unintentionally is not saying this isn't sinful. They know that it's sinful, but they have given in to temptation. The person who sins willfully is saying, actually, you know what? I don't think this is sinful at all. And for that person, there is no provision of forgiveness in the sin offering. That's stark. They have to be cut off. The question still remains, can they be restored perhaps through the Day of Atonement in chapter 16, which doesn't put any restriction on the intentionality of sins? It doesn't talk about unintentional, so we'll come to that in chapter 16. But it's important that we realize the seriousness of sin and the fact that there is sin which we can say was unintentional, and then there is sin that is willful. Even when Jesus was teaching, didn't he talk about the sin that could not be forgiven of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so in Israel, there was a kind of sin that was not open to forgiveness through the normal sin offering. So this is a stark warning to take sin seriously, to realize that sin is an offense against God, to realize that sacrifice is necessary, even if the sin is unintentional, even if the person didn't realize they were sinning, it is still sin. We can't make excuses for ourselves and say, well, I didn't know or I didn't realize. Once we become aware, then those sins must be atoned for through sacrifice. Now, for us, of course, that atonement, that sacrifice has already been made through Jesus, his offering of himself on the cross. But we must still confess those sins and repent of them. We can't hide them or pretend, even if we think they're unintentional. We ought to confess them to God as soon as we become aware of them. We ought to treat sin as something that is serious. It's offensive to God. It can't just be treated lightly. It was for this sin that Jesus died. There's also a principle in the chapter that the cost that is paid, that the value of the sacrifice is greater for a priest or for a leader than it is for the ordinary people. And there's a New Testament principle that comes out in Paul's writings to Timothy that the sins of an elder or a leader in the church, an overseer, must be treated more seriously than the sins of the ordinary members, because they have an implication for the reputation and the direction of the whole congregation or the whole flock. So in this episode, we've seen the third of the voluntary offerings, the peace offering, expressing gratitude for fellowship with God and communion with others on the basis of peace with God. But we've also seen the sin offering, an offering that is brought, that is commanded whenever there is an intentional sin, or an unintentional sin rather, a sin that is committed but the person becomes aware of. But we've also seen the warning for Israel that there's a cutting off for those who ultimately reject God and his authority. For them, there can be no sin offering. Just to leave it on a note though, to say that this is not a cause for anyone to be saying, well, have I committed the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin, as Jesus describes it, blasphemy against the Spirit, is to attribute the works of the Spirit to Satan. It's to ultimately reject the person of Jesus as Savior. And if you have not rejected him, if you recognize your sin, by definition, you haven't committed that unpardonable sin, because you know your need of forgiveness. You know your need of restoration. So don't be fearful of that, but do take sin seriously in your life. Don't treat it as a light thing, even if it's unintentional. Don't make excuses. I think that's the challenge of the sin offering. Instead of making excuses, admit your guilt before God. Admit that you have offended him and look to him for forgiveness. The last thing to say is that this sin offering brings atonement. It brings forgiveness, but it also brings purification. So in chapter 5, you see that there is that some of the situations when the sin offering is appropriate are uncleanness. And so this is the dual nature of what Christ has done for us, isn't it, in his death for us. He brings forgiveness. He's the atoning sacrifice that brings forgiveness for our sins. 1 John chapter 1 describes this. But he also purifies us. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so if you are a Christian and you're conscious of your past sins or even present sins, confess them to God. Hear God's assurance of forgiveness through Christ's death for you, but also hear his assurance that you are purified. Your sins may have ongoing consequences in your life, things that you will have to live with, broken relationships, damaged relationships, harm to yourself, to your body, for example. But don't ever think that you are impure and unclean before God, because the sacrifice of Jesus makes you pure. It makes you clean. It washes you up and presents you to God holy in Christ's righteousness, in his perfection. And so stop for a moment and think of this. Realize that Christ is your sin offering, that through him you are both forgiven and restored into relationship with God, and you are purified, washed clean, presented as someone beautiful without the stain of the guilt of your sin. Give thanks to God for Jesus.